Turn with me, if you will, to the 29th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. My subject tonight is learning from the reprobate. Learning from the reprobate. You'll find my text in these 24 verses of Isaiah 29. Without question, we live in the midst of a reprobate generation. A generation of men and women under the judgment of God in reprobation. If you think I state that without reason, just read the first chapter of the book of Romans and explain this generation in any other terms. Ours is a generation, obviously, from top to bottom. Not just this country, this entire generation of religious people around the world, a generation under the judgment of God. The marks of judgment are evident. This is a society, a generation of people duped with spiritual blindness. Everybody has some concept of spiritual things they think. And if you listen to them speak, just open their mouths about anything spiritual, you understand they're utterly blind. Because God has sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And when men and women determine not to believe God, they are likely to believe almost anything. When God sends delusion, men and women can't see. When God sends darkness, people can't see. This is a generation of spiritual ignorance. That spiritual ignorance demonstrates itself in utter decadence morally. Generation under the judgment of God is a generation of people known by the fact that God has given them over not only to spiritual ignorance, but to every form of ungodliness. Adultery, fornication, sodomy, those things were common in a reprobate age, Paul tells us in Romans 1. A self-serving generation of people. People who live to serve themselves are people who live in utter chaos and rebellion. Rebellion seen in everything they do. Self-centeredness seen in every action they take. These things we're told by the Spirit of God in the first chapter of Romans are the result of what God calls will worship. Putting man in the place of God. The religion is free will works religion. Religion that debases the character of God, makes God like man, and exalts the character of man, making man like God. The more thoroughly convinced men are that salvation depends on them and is determined by them, the more vile they become in their behavior. If we could outlaw abortion and shut down the peddlers of pornography and smut, if we could close every brothel, banish all drugs from our culture, eradicate sodomites from the world, it would do nothing to bring this generation one step closer to God. Our problem is deeper. Our problem is the heart of fallen man. Those other things are just the branches. Those other things are just the result. It won't do any good just to cut off the branches. We've got to get to the root. And the fact is, nothing can deliver us from the judgment of God. Nothing can deliver this world from the judgment of God. Nothing can deliver this generation from the judgment of God but the grace of God. The free grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, may God be pleased to pour out His grace and make His Son known in this generation. Let us give ourselves relentlessly to this cause, to make known in this age of darkness the light of God's free grace in our crucified Redeemer. Now, I know that most people have never heard the word reprobation, let alone heard a preacher deal with it from the pulpit. But reprobation is clearly taught in Holy Scripture. It is a doctrine taught in Scripture, and it is a doctrine by which we ought to be caused to give praise and thanksgiving to God for His free grace. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by His Son, the Lord Jesus. Election is God's choice of some to eternal salvation in Christ. Reprobation is just the opposite. Reprobation is God passing by others, not choosing others. Predestination is God's sovereign, eternal purpose of grace toward and for His elect. Reprobation is God leaving people to themselves. Salvation is God Almighty performing His wondrous work in operation of grace for, in, and upon chosen sinners. Reprobation is God abandoning men and women to themselves. Election is God loving Jacob and all the sons and daughters of Jacob. Reprobation is God hating Esau and all Esau's children. Eternal life is God refusing to leave you alone. Reprobation is God leaving you alone. Salvation is God not leaving you to your will, your choice, and your way. Thank God He would not leave me to my will, my choice, and my way. Reprobation is God leaving you to your will, your choice, and your way. Salvation is God interfering with you and your plans and your life, overturning your plans and your determination. Reprobation is God not interfering. Grace is God preparing vessels of mercy for heaven by giving us righteousness and eternal life, working faith in us by the power of His Spirit. Reprobation is God's judgment upon vessels of wrath who fit themselves to destruction by their willful unbelief and rebellion. In Isaiah 29, we have Isaiah's prophecy against a people called Ariel. Ariel, we're told, is Jerusalem, the city of David, the city where David dwelt. Ariel, Jerusalem, was the place of divine worship. The temple of God was in Jerusalem. The altar of God was in Jerusalem. The sacrifices of God were offered in Jerusalem. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. There was the Holy of Holies. There was the place where God met with men on the mercy seat. There, God's priest led His people in worship. The priest of God offered sacrifices according to the law, and they did so at God's appointed times. Ariel, Jerusalem, was the mountain of the Lord's house, the place of God's blessings. But now, Isaiah has a message for Ariel. A message he is sent of God to deliver to Ariel. The word Ariel, representing Jerusalem, means Lion of God. And Isaiah has a message for Ariel, Jerusalem. It is a message not of mercy, but of wrath. Woe to Ariel! Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt! The prophet seems himself to have been astonished by the message of woe he had to deliver. It was a message of wrath, not upon barbarians, but upon his own brethren. Not to pagans, but to the people of Israel. Not to the Egyptians, but to the sons of Jacob. Not to the Chaldeans, but to the church of God. Woe to Ariel! Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. In this chapter, verses 1 through 6, God's prophet warned Jerusalem of God's wrath against the city. He told them the Assyrians were about to come upon them and would destroy them. This army of godless pagans was but an instrument in the hands of God, used by Him to accomplish His purpose in judging Jerusalem. A remarkable thing. God raised up barbaric, idol-worshipping, ignorant Assyrians. Assyrians who despised Him and blasphemed Him, and used them as a sword in His hand to destroy the people who profess to worship and follow Him. If that doesn't sound familiar to you, you're not aware of what's going on around us today. Verse 1. Woe to Ariel! To Ariel, the city where David dwelt! Add ye year to year. Let them kill sacrifices. Go ahead with your worship. Yet I will distress Ariel. God said, this is my work. And there shall be a heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel, and I will camp against thee round about. When you see those Assyrians encamped besieging the city, don't forget, that's me camped around you. And I will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust. And thy voice shall be as of one that hath the familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of thy terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away, just chaff blown in the wind. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. The Lord God says to Jerusalem, I will distress you. I will camp against you. I will raise up forts against you. You will be visited of the Lord of hosts. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Understand this, children of God. Our God sovereignly rules everything. I want you especially to understand this. Our God sovereignly, absolutely rules even wicked men on this earth who despise Him and despise His cause, and despise His Son. Absolutely rules them. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever He will, exactly according to His purpose. The prophet Amos said, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? No, sir. No, sir. The evil we see all around us, the evil we experience, whether it be in the nation, in the state, in the city, or in our home. the evil around us in every nation of the world, the evil cannot be brought to pass but by the purpose and will and hand of God. He says, "Behold, I make peace and I create evil. I make light and I create darkness." This is God's doing. One time David was going down the road and a man came out named Shimei and he cussed David. He was just jumping up and down, mocking David, laughing at David, cussing David for all he could cuss him. And David's friends, Abishai, said, "Why don't you let me go over and lift his head off his shoulders?" And David said, "Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Because the Lord said to Shimei, go cuss David. Perhaps the Lord will requite me good this day for his cursing." God, teach us so to bow to you in all things. Whatever comes to pass in this world, most distinctly, my brother, my sister, whatever comes to pass in our lives comes to pass by the hand of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. Though God's judgment would be severe, the Lord Jehovah would not allow the Assyrians to totally destroy Jerusalem because of his elect who were yet in Jerusalem. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall soon be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint. His soul hath appetite. He's just as hungry and thirsty as before he ate and drank. So shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. In wrath, God always remembers mercy. He will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham knew that. And when he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, his purpose was to preserve Lot. And his argument with God was, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Knowing that God won't do so. Because there was an elect remnant among the people of Jerusalem, God spared the city from utter destruction. The raging monster of Assyria would go no further than God had ordained. He was turned away hungry and turned away thirsty because his purpose was to destroy God's people. And all he could destroy were those whom he thought to be God's people, who were not God's people at all. So shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Zion. God wisely and graciously uses wicked, ungodly, reprobate men. Men who perform evil things to purge his church and to prove his church. To separate the precious from the vile. But he will allow none to harm his church. The Lord God declares, "He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye." I am often asked about various things that go on. I don't talk much about things that are painful when I don't have to. Nothing good to come of it. But people like to talk about strife and division and heresy. And those things are always painful. They're always painful to observe, especially to observe them among people you thought to be brethren and friends in the family of God. The Apostle Paul teaches us by inspiration, heresy must come, that they which are approved may be made manifest. They who are perfect may be made manifest. By all these things that come, God proves who His people are. It is the purpose of God to save His elect, a remnant according to the election of grace. And for the elect's sake, He preserves the wicked and uses them. Uses them to preserve His elect. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all who are loved of God, chosen of God, and redeemed by Christ shall come to the knowledge of truth by the revelation of Christ in them in the new birth. Look at verses 9 through 16. It was because they would not hear His word, because they would not repent of their sins, because they would not return to Him, that the Lord God sent spiritual blindness upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Understand this. Reprobation is by the decree of God, just as election is. Romans 9 states that as plainly and emphatically as it could be stated. But reprobation is always, in its execution, an act of divine justice and of righteous retribution, so that men are without excuse. Look at verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They're drunk with the wine of Babylon's fornication. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Who did it? The Lord did it. And hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath He covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this. You've been to seminary. You've got you a Ph.D. or a Ph.D. or a Th.M. Everybody respects you as a doctor of theology. I pray thee, read this. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this. I've never been to school. I've never been to seminary. I just preach as the Spirit leads me. Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That's the charge I laid against the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his day. He said, you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Your doctrine, your fear toward me is something you learned not from me, but by the precept of men. You've thrown away my word. You've ignored my prophets. You've refused my declaration, and rather have taken for those things the precept of men. Therefore, this is the cause of the judgment. Behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the misunderstanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Driving down the road, you, like I, maybe I a little more often than you, pass by these huge buildings that are called church buildings, goat barns, places where goats are gathered, and they're huge. And you know what's being preached inside them. Out in Little Rock, Arkansas, I believe it's the most magnificent, splendorous, beautiful church facility I have ever seen in my life. I mean, it's magnificent. I have absolutely no idea what it might have cost to build that place. No, I can't imagine. I can imagine. It's a Pentecostal church. I ain't talking about one of these modern Assembly of God things where they try to hide it. I'm talking Pentecostal. One of those fall down, jump, hew, holler, throw the Bibles and throw books at each other, Pentecostal churches. Doctors and lawyers and school teachers and politicians, rich folks go and listen to men babble nonsense. There's absolutely no way under the shining sun anybody with good sense could even nod at it, except they were given to believe a strong delusion under the judgment of God. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? That's precisely the language of this world in this day. And I'm not talking about just the political world. I'm not talking about just the educational, philosophical world. I'm talking about the religious world. God has nothing to do with anything. He's just a spectator, and he does what we tell him to. The darkness God gave to Israel, to Jerusalem, increased as the years rolled by, so that when God's own Son came into the world and preached in the streets of Jerusalem, when he performed miracles before their eyes, they could not see. I told you a week or two ago, the prophecies of the Old Testament were so precisely given that there's no mistaking the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. And when he came and walked on this earth, John sent his disciples, said, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? And the Messiah sent this word back to John. John's purpose was he wanted those disciples to hear it for themselves. You go tell John, the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and the dead are raised up. Nobody but the Messiah, spoken of in Joel 2, that one promised in the 70th week of Daniel and Daniel chapter 9. No one else could do this. But when he walked on this earth, there were a few. Only a few in Israel, looking for the consolation of Israel. Simeon and Anna stayed right in the temple. They said, this is the time Messiah is coming. And they wouldn't leave until they saw it. That's how precise the prophecy was. But nobody paid any attention. Nobody paid any attention because God sent blindness and darkness so that they could not see. Can you imagine seeing a man touch a coffin and say to a dead man, get up and go home? And folks walk away and say, he's a great prophet. Can you imagine that? This man, he has great power, but he's not God. He's not the Messiah. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Can you imagine a man like Rex read to us about just a little bit ago, Judas Iscariot, walking with the Savior for 3.5 years, observing all his miracles, hearing all his doctrine, hearing all his sermons, seeing him heal men and raise the dead and perform wonders, demonstrating who he was, and walk up to him and betray him with a kiss say, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Why? Because he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be convinced, and I should heal them. The blindness of the reprobate is the work of God against men and women who refuse to walk in the light God gives them. They read their Bibles like this. Speak to me now, Lord, by your word. And then listen to God's servants like this. Let me hear now, Lord, let me hear. They will not see. Therefore, they cannot see. They will not hear. Therefore, they cannot hear. Look at verses 17 through 24. Yet, in the midst of this reprobate age, the Lord God promises that He will preserve, save, keep, and instruct His covenant people, His own elect. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? Lebanon, representing the pagans, the Gentiles, the heathen, where there was just a dark forest of ungodliness, shall be made to be a fruitful field. God's going to make the fields white unto harvest. And the fruitful field, Jerusalem, Israel, shall become esteemed as a dark forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Verse 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob, my redeemed, my chosen, my covenant one, my elect. Jacob shall not now be ashamed. Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Whosoever is built on this rock shall not be put to shame. He shall not be confounded. Neither shall his face wax pale. Now, I've looked at that a good while last week. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Doesn't matter how brave a man pretends he is, I'll tell you a dead sure way to know he's afraid. When suddenly the blood falls from his face and he looks like he's about to pass out, he's scared to death. Not my people. Not my people. Believing on the Son of God, trusting God on His throne, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. He'll not be afraid. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, his children, the sons of Jacob, those loved of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. How on this earth? How on this earth can this son of Jacob, an ignorant worm called Jacob, a man who couldn't hear and couldn't see and couldn't understand, a man with nothing to offer God, how on this earth can a man like me, a man or woman like you, sanctify God? Sanctify the Holy One of Israel. Hallow God's name. Honor the God of glory. Set Him apart as God alone. Only one way. By faith in His Son. They also that erred in spirit, my children, just like the reprobate, altogether like them, nothing about them to distinguish them from the reprobate. They erred in spirit, but they shall come to understanding. And they that murmured, those who heard the word and murmured and yacked and wouldn't bow, and murmured and yacked and wouldn't bow, and murmured and yacked and wouldn't bow. They that murmured shall learn doctrine. Lebanon, the Gentile world, had been a field of darkness, a forest of darkness. Jerusalem, the Jewish world, the fruitful field, but now things are reversed. The Lord God, our Savior, said to Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. And now I send my gospel to gather my elect out of the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, and the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He may send forth laborers into His field. Pray that God will now send laborers into His field, preaching the gospel of His grace. For the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. God still has an elect remnant in this world. I know that because He hasn't yet destroyed it. It is our business to proclaim the gospel of His grace in this reprobate age of darkness. Praying that God will be pleased to have mercy upon sinners, even as He's had mercy on us, that God would shed the light of His grace in their hearts, even as they shine the light of His grace in our hearts, giving the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ crucified, salvation by Christ's blood and righteousness alone, so thoroughly, graciously, effectually made known that you just can't do anything but trust His Son. That's how God saves sinners in this reprobate age. And those who perish and go to hell, those who choose not to hear God, those who will not bow to His Word, who will not bow to His Son, God shuts them up in darkness. There are some in this world, there are in every age, before whom God has shut the door, and they can't enter in. They're described as foolish virgins who had no oil, and they refuse to buy any. They're described as folks trying to enter in the straight gate. Once the gate's been shut, the door's been shut, and everything's sealed up, and they can't enter in. The Lord God called Noah and his family into the ark, and He shut the door. And there hadn't been a drop of rain yet. Judgment had yet not fallen. And folks on the outside had no sense of danger and presumed Noah and his family were fools to build that ark and walk in it. Noah and his family were fools to trust free grace in a crucified Redeemer alone. And they were reprobate. And in hell today, I'll tell you what they experience. Exactly what they experience. And if you go to hell, I'll tell you exactly what you'll experience forever. You will eat the fruit of your own ways. and you'll be filled with your own devices forever in the wrath of God. Oh, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. For He has not ordained us damnation, but to life eternal in His Son. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, from the beginning, has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Amen.